John chapter 4 and beginning, and before we read verse number 27, I wanted to back up a little bit and just go ahead and read verse 25. After the Lord talks to this woman at the well and talks to her about worshiping God in spirit and in truth, if you look at verse 25, the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, this is a little untypical for him, he said, I that speak unto thee am he. He very seldom would just come right out and tell people who he was. And it wasn't because he was trying to hide that fact, but it was because he recognized that people had to, that they had to recognize it because God was revealing it. He wasn't selling himself. He was just simply being who he was. And this particular time, he told this woman, I that speak to thee am he. Verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She had not even been to a soul winner's class. She just now, just moments before, was told by Jesus that he was the Messiah, and she leaves her water pot, runs into the city. She's already being an effective witness for Jesus Christ. What's holding us back? Oh, I don't have all the answers to every question. I don't have the Romans Road memorized. What if they ask me this or that? Don't worry about it. She's doing what she could. She's already witnessing for the Lord because she recognized that he was the Messiah. All right, verse 30, then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What I want to speak this morning is on the subject, we find it here in our passage where Jesus said, look on the fields. Look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest. And that's what I believe that God would have us to do here this morning, is to look on the fields. Let's pray and ask that the Lord would bless this message to our heart here this morning. Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name. Lord, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, thank you for your presence in the services today in Sunday school. Lord, in this service, Lord, we appreciate the presence of your Holy Spirit. We appreciate your help, your grace, your strength. We pray now that the Word of God would go forth as it is intended, Lord, with compassion, with boldness. Lord, you said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Lord, I'm thankful that the message that I have for this congregation is not from me, but rather from your word. And I pray, Father, that it would be received as such. Do a work in our heart, encourage us, prepare us, Lord, for a revival Lord, we need a revival in our heart, and we pray, God, that this would be the start here this morning, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. So when the disciples returned, and they saw the Lord talking to this Samaritan woman, I think it's safe to say that they didn't quite know what to think. In fact, it appeared that they were treating the Lord like maybe he didn't know what he was doing and maybe he didn't know who he was talking to. It was kind of a social dilemma, and it looks to me like they were trying to distract him from it. Kind of like they're saying, oh, you must be starving. Have something to eat. And of course, as always, whenever the disciples tried to manage the Lord, it always ended up backfiring, and the Lord always had a way of turning things to a proper perspective. I think it's safe to say that most of the Lord's interactions were indeed misunderstood, not only by the disciples, but by the people. The disciples and the people that Jesus interacted with were usually looking at things from either a physical standpoint or from a social standpoint. And Jesus always had a way of turning them toward the spiritual aspect. Now, I want to just say, and this is the introduction, this isn't my message, but I believe that it would be appropriate for what we're seeing here today, and that is the question, what does it mean to be spiritual? You know, we come to church, and all preachers are saying, well, you need to be spiritual. You need to have a relationship with God. And it is imperative, and sadly, in churches all across America, it is becoming a rarity. It ought to be the norm, but nowadays, people who are actually spiritual are perceived like God's special forces. Oh, that's the Navy SEAL of God's army because they actually have a relationship with the Lord. They're actually spiritual. That is not the way it's supposed to be. If you are washed in the blood, like we sang about here this morning, if you are a child of God, you've been saved, your sins have been washed away, you're on your way to heaven, you're supposed to be spiritual. I'm supposed to be spiritual. It's not a pedigree, it's a relationship. And that relationship is not based upon what's happened in our past or what's been done to us or what's been done by us. It is dependent upon the cross of Calvary, and it's a now thing, not a yesterday thing, not a tomorrow thing. It's a now thing. What does it mean to be spiritual? Number one, I want to say that it means having a relationship with God. Now, how do we have a relationship with God? Well, there are several things that are important. First of all, the Bible. Secondly, prayer. Thirdly, worship. And that may be private worship. That may be corporate worship together, like what Jesus said. We saw it last week. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. All right? To have a relationship with Him, these are necessarily elements. A relationship means that we are relating with someone. If I have a relationship with you, that means I'm relating, I'm communicating, and I'm listening. We are knowing one another. We're finding out more about one another. We are allowing ourselves to be influenced and affected by one another. That's what a relationship is all about. A marriage relationship ought to be a relationship of communion, communicating back and forth, helping one another, serving one another, appreciating one another. And so the Bible and prayer and worship are all essentials to our relationship with God. But please don't misunderstand me. It's not a checklist. How often the devil can deceive us into thinking that, okay, I'm keeping my checklist. I read my Bible today. I prayed today. Check, check. I went to church, I'm faithful to the services, check, check, check. You can do all of those things impeccably without having a relationship with Christ. You can do those in the power of the flesh. The Pharisees were great at that. And so Bible, prayer, and worship are essential. You can do those things and not have a relationship with Christ, but you can't have a relationship with Christ and not do those things. It all comes down to the heart. So, to be spiritual, you've got to have a relationship with God. Number two, it comes down to viewing life, family, church, and community from God's perspective. Not just our perspective, but from God's perspective. The way that you see yourself, the way that we see our family, the way that we see our church, our community, our country, our nation. To be spiritual means that we are seeing things not from human perspective, not from human culture, not from human tradition and sentiment, but rather we are seeing it the way that God sees it. And so number two is connected with number one. You're not going to recognize that unless you are in the Bible and prayer and relating with the Lord. Number three, and forgive me for not sounding very profound with this point, to not be carnal. Because carnal is the opposite of being spiritual. So if you're going to be spiritual, then that means that you're not being carnal. Now, carnal, the same root word, we talk about being a carnivore. And I am a proud carnivore, by the way. I am. I mean, steak, chicken, shrimps. I tell people I don't like shrimp. I like shrimps. I'm a carnivore. The root word of that is carnal. It's meat. To be carnal means you're just acting like the human, like the flesh. The way that is natural, the way that every... You know that as a believer in Christ, a born-again Christian, you can walk in a carnal manner? Oh, you and I have the same potential. I don't care if you've been saved for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. We all have the same potential to walk in a carnal manner. Now, 1 Corinthians 3 talks about being carnal. Paul addressed the church at Corinth. He said that there is envy, strife, and divisions among you. He said, you're walking carnal. You're not walking spiritual. Those are the signs and the symptoms of carnality. Number four, bearing the fruit of the Spirit rather than the works of the flesh. Yes. Now, there's a difference between fruit and works. Right. Remember what I was saying just a few minutes ago, that you can read the Bible and pray and you can go to church and still not have a relationship with God? Right. You can do all of those in the power of the flesh. That's works. But there is fruit of the Spirit that is a natural result of the Spirit of God that is inside of you. It is not something that you try to produce. It's something that comes out naturally because you are walking in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 19 says what the works of the flesh are. They are manifest. All right? I'm asking you here this morning to not just listen to what I'm reading or saying, but to, while we're reading it, look in the mirror and do a little self-examination. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, all right, those are sexual sins, uncleanness and lasciviousness, those are sexual sins as well. Listen, any of you men here, if you are having problems with your internet, or your phone, or billboards, or commercials, or anything that you are watching, that is uncleanness, that is lasciviousness, it is a work of the flesh. Yes, sir. Jesus said, if a man looks upon a woman and lusts after her, he's committed adultery with her in his heart. Yes, sir. With her. Let me say this, it takes two to tango. Ladies, if you're acting flirtatious, if you are dressing provocative, if you are trying to draw attention and you are using that, you know, the way that the carnal human nature works, that men will give, women want attention and men want, you know what they want. And so the carnal nature is they're willing to give what the other wants in order to get what they want. Right. You don't have to get quiet on me, all right? This is a work of the flesh. It's all over the place, all right? It's the truth of God's word. There's no point in... I hope you're not uncomfortable because you're self-examining and you're guilty. But if you are, then that is the hindrance to your relationship with the Lord. It's got to be repented of. It's got to be cleaned out. It's got to be removed out of your life in order for you to have a spiritual revival. All right? And then he goes on in verse 20 to say idolatry, witchcraft. You know, the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Rebelling against God's authority. He goes on to say hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And if that didn't cover your work of the flesh and such like. How often are we looking for a loophole rather than saying, God, I'm guilty. I want nothing between my soul and the Savior. God's not interested in loopholes. And then he goes on to say, after he says, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you can look for a doctrinal excuse to explain that away, but I think that it's pretty strong language that we ought to consider very diligently. If our lives are characterized by these works of the flesh, we ought to be fearful. I don't care what kind of a card you signed when you were 8 in Sunday school. I don't care if you prayed the perfect sinner's prayer when you were 12. What matters is what is in your heart and is the Spirit of God in your heart. Listen, if any of these works of the flesh come out in your life and you're a born-again Christian, I can promise you that you are suffering the convicting power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. You are grieving Him. And He is bothering you when you are a miserable human being. You are like the prodigal son that's there in the hog pen. And he's looking at the hogs and he's starved to death. And he's thinking, you know what? I think I'll just eat what those hogs are eating. That's what you feel like inside as a believer if these works of the flesh are manifesting in your life. If you don't feel that way, then you need to truly get born again. Swallow your pride and say, God, I know I need something that I don't have. And forget about what anybody thinks of you. Forget about what you prayed. Forget about what card you signed. And just say, you know what? I need to chuck it all and get the real deal and get supernaturally, spiritually born again. And then we find the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. Once again, you cannot produce, this is fruit singular. This cannot come out in any consistent manner without the Spirit of God living inside of you and us yielding to Him. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, if you were to read previously in Galatians 5, it says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so just by way of introduction, we haven't even got to the message here this morning, we know some things about what it means to be spiritual. And so as we shift gears back to our text here, Jesus is talking previously, he's talking about water, about a well, and then he shifts gears to talking about fields that are ready to harvest in verse number 35, say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. This was his response to the question when they said, did somebody bring him some lunch? Right. The Lord is amazing how he just knows how to get right to the human heart. He has so much discernment. You know, it's interesting how that the people the Lord is speaking with are focused on all of these things. You know, the woman at the well, our fathers say we should be worshiping over here, and your Jews say we should be worshiping over there, and sir, give me this water to drink. And the disciples is like, well, who brought him some food? Or why is he speaking to that woman? Physical, social, just seems to be the only thing that they emphasize on, put their emphasis on. But the Lord is thinking about a field. And it's not a physical field. It's a spiritual field. In fact, I feel pretty certain that there might have been a field near Jacob's well to look upon. Maybe when he was saying that, he might have been, you know how it is, we kind of point, it's like, look on the fields, for they are white unto harvest. Now, he said, say ye not, there are yet 4 months. So I think what he's saying is that maybe this field had nothing growing just yet, or maybe it just had some wheat that was just barely coming up, and he's making a point. He said, look on the fields. He says, they're white unto harvest. Don't say there's 4 months until harvest. He said, they're white already. He's making a point that the field he's referring to is the world and people and not wheat that you grind into tomorrow's sandwich bread. And so as we look upon the field, the first thing that I want to draw our attention to or focus on is the soil. Fields have soil. Jesus spoke of four different kinds of soil when he told the parable of the sower and the seed. I'll explain it to you rather than take time to go there here this morning. It's not per se a Bible study this morning. It's a sermon. So let me explain that Jesus talked about four different kinds of soil that the seed could be sown in. And he's talking about not dirt, he's talking about your heart. Yes, that's right. And of course, the seed is the Word of God, the gospel, if you will. He talked about some soil is wayside soil. The sower cast that seed out and it fell on the wayside. And he said that when that happened, he said that the fowls and the ravens come and they devour the seed. And he said, that's like the devil who comes along, and when the seed of the Word of God, somebody hears a witness, somebody hears a sermon, somebody reads a gospel tract, and the devil comes along and he blinds their minds. They don't understand what they're reading. They don't comprehend the gravity of the message. They don't see themselves as having a need for that seed. And the devil just snatches it away and they just go on with their life and they end up perishing. He talked about some stony soil where there was just a little bit of earth, but underneath it was stony and rocky. And he said that when the seed is planted in that kind of a heart, it just immediately it springs up. But then it dies just as quick as it responds. It dies just as quick. Why? Because there was no root. And when a little bit of persecution, a little bit of trouble arises because of identifying with Christ, identifying with the gospel, it withers away. It could not withstand the persecution, the problems that accompany salvation, because there was stony soil underneath that could not have roots. He talked about soil that was filled with thorns and how that the seed would spring up and everything was going really, really good. But then the thorns come, the weeds, if you will, and they begin to choke the word so that it becomes unfruitful. And you see some sprouting, might even see some blossoming. But before it gets to the point where it brings forth fruit to eternal life, the thorns are the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. And how often do people say, you know what, I want my life to be good in the here and the now rather than in the there and the then, and you live your life just based like everybody else does. How many Christians Maybe you're in church on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, your life really doesn't have a whole lot of distinguishing difference between the way that lost people live their life. The deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this life, the priorities that it chokes the word, it chokes that fruit. And then, of course, Jesus talked about good ground. And that's where the seed of the Word of God, it germinates and it grows and it takes down roots and it can endure persecution and trials and afflictions and it brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And that's what God's looking for in our life. He's looking for fruit. And you're not going to have good fruit unless you have good root. And you're not going to have good root if you don't have good soil. And that's all speaking about the condition of your heart. Secondly, I want to talk to you about the seed. If we're considering looking on the fields, then we've got to consider soil, but then we've also got to consider seed. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells another parable. In verse number 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. I understand the doctrinal implication here is the kingdom of heaven. But practically speaking, as we consider, as we look upon the field, I think that we can see here that there are different kinds of seed which produce different kind of plants. An enemy came along and he sowed seeds of tares in among the wheat. The good seed is the word of God. It's the gospel. But you know, in the Bible, particularly in the book of Proverbs, we find that there is some bad seed that can be out there in the field and the world and people as well. Yes. Let me give you a handful of them. Proverbs 6 and verse number 16. The Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. The good seed is the word of God. It's the gospel. But there are bad seeds that can be sown. And the Bible says here quite clearly that the Lord hates that seed of discord that can be sowed among brethren. Proverbs 11, verse number 18 says, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Sowing righteousness, that is good seed. And when we sow righteousness, then we're going to get a good crop of righteousness. Proverbs 16, verse number 28 says, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Once again, there's good seed that can be sown in the field, and there is bad seed that can be sown in the field. And then Proverbs 22 and verse number 8 says, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. Plenty of lessons and truths that we could make out of those proverbs that talk about different kinds of seed that can be sown in the field. But the fact of the matter is what was just presented to you is Bible truth. And we need to understand that seeds planted in soil, whatever that seed is, that's what it's going to grow. And you know, Jesus talked about the good seed, the gospel, and the condition of the soil. Do you know the bad seed? How it's going to grow is dependent upon the condition of the soil as well. Yes. You know, when the sower comes as tares, and by the way, a lot of people don't understand that those tares are, they look identical to the wheat up until harvest time. Right. And tares are highly toxic, and they cause nausea and convulsions if digested. We're not talking about just some weeds that, you know, they make our garden look bad. We're talking about things that are growing in among the wheat they look just like the wheat until it comes time for the harvest. It's like, you don't want to eat those. They'll make you really, really sick. But as I was saying, that the seeds of discord and those tares that are sown, if the condition of the soil is just right, then they're going to grow and they're going to prosper. I think about, you know, the analogy that the Lord said, there is wayside. When the good seed is planted on the wayside, then the fowls of the air come and devour it up. I think about the bad seed, the tares and the discord. You know, if you have wayside soil for those, maybe the doves come, the Holy Spirit comes along. You have a relationship with the Lord and the Holy Spirit comes along and those seeds were sown and plucks them away, removes them. How about the stony soil? You know, if you're living your life on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe those seeds of discord or maybe those tares, they may spring up for a little while, but because your life is founded on a rock, they're going to wither away because you're walking with the Lord and your life is on the rock. How about those thorns that choke those seeds? You know, maybe if you grow a yard around here, a lawn, you know that there's bad grasses and weeds that you don't want in your lawn. And one of the best ways to limit those is to have the good grass growing strong and healthy, so that they choke out all of the bad grass. The more that we're spiritual and we're walking with the Lord and living according to the principles of God's word, when those seeds, the tares and the seeds of discord, they start growing, they'll be choked out. Why? Because you have the good grass growing in your heart. Matthew 13 and verse number 30, Jesus said of these tares and of these wheat, he said, let them both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. You know what the Lord's saying? He's saying, just, I'll take care of it. Just let it be. You don't have to go pulling them all up, because you start pulling up the tares, you're just going to end up pulling up the wheat. Just let it go, God says. I'll take care of it at the time of harvest. The harvest is about reaching people for the Lord. I hope you understand that. That's what the Lord is trying to teach his disciples, that the harvest we're looking for is reaching people for God. Look at it once again with me in verse number 39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Amen. This woman is involved in God's harvest because she's telling people about Jesus Christ. She's actively witnessing. Look at verse number 41. It says, and many more believed because of his own word. You know what? You may go and tell somebody about Jesus, and they may not listen to you. In fact, many of the men of the city were not listening to this woman. I like what J. Vernon McGee had to say, that this woman was, I forget how he said it, this woman was so popular among the men of the city that the women probably wouldn't listen to her. I mean, she had five husbands, and the one that she now had was not her husband. So yeah, there were people that weren't going to listen to what she had to say because they knew her reputation. But then others, at least she got their attention, and she said, come see a man that showed me all that ever I did. They didn't believe because of her word, but at least she had so much zeal and passion that she said, you got to come see this guy. And just out of pure curiosity, they went out to see who he was, and then they heard his own word, and then they believed. You know what? We all have different ways that we come to Christ. Sometimes it's because of a preacher or a soul winner or a parent. But ultimately, anyone that comes to the Lord, it's going to be because of the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. What's God saying? God's saying we need to get our eyes off of men and we need to get our eyes on the Lord, because God's the one that gives the increase. He is the Lord of the harvest. As we conclude here this morning, I want to say this. There are some career opportunities. Now, you understand today what career opportunities mean. It used to be that you'd see a sign outside of a business and it would say, help wanted. But now it's not help wanted, it's career opportunities. But it means the same thing. In Luke chapter 10 and verse number 2, therefore said he unto them, Jesus speaking once again, he said, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. How's the Lord going to send laborers into the harvest? Well, first of all, he's got to have people that are willing. You've got to have somebody that's willing to do the work. He said the fields are wide unto harvest. I'm sure the disciples didn't understand that. They're looking out. It's 4 months away. But Jesus saw things from a different perspective. He's saying, hey, pray ye that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. If you think about this, just three statements and I'm done. The Lord said, lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. You know what we've got to do, brothers and sisters? We got to quit doing this. We got to quit doing this. We got to quit looking at each other. We got to quit looking at our circumstances. We got to quit looking at all of that, and we've got to lift up our eyes, and we need to see things from God's perspective. We spend way too much time focused on the things of this life and of this world, and we need to look up and we need to see the field. Secondly, we lift up our eyes, we look on the fields, we start seeing people as souls with an eternal destiny, with a need to be reconciled to Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for the Lord as God's children, and our responsibility is to reconcile men to Jesus Christ. And then lastly, we got to stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. Well, it's still 4 months before harvest. Well, you can't do it the same way today as we did it 50 years ago. Now, pretty much everybody knows the gospel. All kinds of churches. Oh, they'll hear it from somebody else. You know, and I've been there. I understand that as far as reaching people today, that this is kind of a time of gleaning. We're not seeing the big revivals, but you know what? If you read church history, when God sent a revival, you know when it usually happened? When things were going about like they're going right now. This isn't the first time that there's been darkness. This isn't the first time that most people have been deceived. When Christians have been carnal and lukewarm, this is nothing new. There's been 2,000 years of church history, and every time that God does something, it's when things are like they are now, or believe it or not, even worse. Yes, sir. We got a lot of challenges, a lot of problems, but our problem is not in Washington, D.C. Our problem is not in Central Florida or Hollywood, California. Our problem is that the fields are wide unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Yes. And so I ask you as we close here this evening, this morning, today, whenever it is, will you look on the fields? Will you consider the things that God's shown us here this morning, and maybe some things that just need to be set aside, let go. Say, you know what? Life's short. I need to get my eyes on Jesus Christ, and I need to get to work laboring in the fields. A lot of things in life, if we were just busy working in the fields, we wouldn't have time to get all caught up in all of the other things in life that do nothing but just cause us a lot of grief and heartache. Look on the fields, consider them. And I hope that something's been said here today that has spoke to your heart, and I hope that you'll do business with God according to His will.